We're going to be reading from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, and you can find this in your handout. It's a little insert. We're going to read from the New American Standard Bible. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Well, as a kid, when I grew up, I wanted to become a cowboy. And proof of this is I even had this belt with two six-shooters. I even had a spiffy vest with a hat. Getting a bit older when I grew up, I wanted to be either an astronaut, a fireman, or a butcher. And I'd be happy with either of those three. And if you know me, you'd know I would never desire to be a greengrocer. But a butcher, yes, I still actually, in fact, like walking past butchers and looking at all that delicious meat in the window. Sorry, all you vegans. What do you want to be when you grow up? Whether you're 15 or 50, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, it is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble work or noble task. Now, would you like to be a leader when you grow up? That's what we're going to be thinking about. Now, as Mike said before, we're doing this series, Trustworthy Sayings. This is the phrase that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament five times. He uses it with his young apprentice, Timothy. And Paul is telling Timothy he has a job to do in the church in the city of Ephesus. See, Timothy, he's not a local. He's not a homegrown member of the Ephesian church. No, Timothy's been parachuted in to do a work there to sort out some problems. The Ephesian church is in trouble. It has its own teachers and leaders, but on the whole, they've turned dodgy. They failed. And Timothy's a young guy. He's been put in there to sort out the mess. It would be somewhat scary, I reckon. You know, this young guy, he doesn't have a lot of experience. And so with these trustworthy sayings, it's sort of a way of crystallizing, of emphasizing what Timothy is to be about when he has a job to do to sort out the mess. Here's this trustworthy saying, Tim. Listen up, Tim. Maybe you could get distracted, Tim. Maybe, you know, maybe I should do this, maybe I should do that, I should do that. No, Timothy, focus on these things, trustworthy sayings. And in a church with things to sort out, leadership. Leadership is important. In fact, in every church, leadership is important. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, at Christ Central in the last 12 months or so, we've started talking more and more about teams. Teams working in the area of the five passions we have as a church. Our five passions are magnification and mission and maturity and membership and ministry. We start talking in that way as a church here at Christ Central, and teams need leaders, and teams need leaders in training, and teams need people who are thinking about being a leader. And actually right now, I actually want to introduce a concept or a grid for thinking about leadership at our church. And this is leaders need to have certain convictions and certain character and certain competency. Now with convictions, character, competency, I haven't really explained them yet, but which two, if you had to pick two out of the three, which two do you think would be most foundational to being a Christian leader? If you're thinking convictions and character, you're right. They're the most foundational. And our first trustworthy saying last week was about the foundation thing of conviction. It said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the conviction we need to hold to at Christ Central. This is the conviction our leaders need to hold to. You know, it's possible that church leaders can have very religiously sounding, helpful convictions like we've got to make the world a better place and we've got to sort out and improve human rights and we've got to save the environment from destruction. And I don't know if you heard this, but did you hear that a certain carol was sung around the place in churches, even here in Brisbane on Christmas Day a couple of weeks ago? They changed the words of "Joy to the World," and the words were, "Cool down the world, the time has come for targets tight and fair." And I'm not even kidding. Sure, you can work to cool down the world. But our conviction at Christ Central is that's not the biggest problem. That needs a big solution. See, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Jesus came in to save sinners and save us from the heat of hell. That's our big conviction. And we need to hold to that conviction when there are those who say that's dumb, that's intolerant, that's unloving. No, our conviction is out of love. We want the world to know this news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, in fact, that was last week. Haven't even started the passage for this week. But there are convictions for leadership and there is character for leadership. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and all through January, we are comparing different versions of the Bible. In verse 2 about character, it has the word must. Must be above reproach. In fact, the NIV doesn't bring out the word must in verse 2 like the NASB, but look down at verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. See, convictions, character, competency. With competencies, you can go to a meeting. You can go to a training course. You can learn on the job. But convictions and character, that's prerequisite stuff. Must. This is heart stuff. This is relationship with God. It's Holy Spirit driven. It's that ongoing progress and stumbling and repenting and lifetime journey stuff. So today we're focusing on leadership character. If we don't have leaders with the right character, it is a disaster. And we're nearly there, going through 1 Timothy chapter 3. You've got an outline in your handout. I encourage you to, if you've got a pen, pencil, mark things down as you go. But one more explanation about this trustworthy statement. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, he desires to be a noble task. Now, this isn't the only time Paul gives this type of leadership character list. He also does it for Titus. He's another dude there around the place in the Mediterranean. Paul mentions, again, overseers. Have a look. It says, it's on the screen. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. You can see it's a bit of a repeat of what Paul says to Timothy. Now, I've highlighted a couple of words there to show you that probably when Paul says overseer back in 1 Timothy 3, he probably has in mind elders, like he explicitly states here in Titus. Different words, overseer, elder, probably the same person. As a church, we have people who we call elders. They are men, Josh Oakwood, Dave Williams, Steve Buchanan, Dave Nash. Our conviction is that elders should be men. Our conviction is that teaching from the stage on a Sunday will be by men. We're that sort of church. But here's my tip. Please don't simply go through this list of character traits in 1 Timothy 3 to check out just how those fellas stack up. I mean, there is such a thing as accountability, but here's the thing. What makes people suitable for leadership are the traits that every Christian should be wanting in their lives. If character is important for Christian leaders, it's because it's just so important for Christians. So let's start going through this list, finally. And let's get serious about character that we should all want in our lives if we're disciples of Jesus. So the first one, verse 2, an overseer is to be above reproach. Must be above reproach. Reproach is a big vocab word, at least for me it is. But it's how you're seen, perceived by others to the point that they would be disappointed in you, critical of you. You're to be above reproach. And I mean, much of this passage is about the inner qualities, the characters of the person. It's an inward thing, but inevitably it'll come out to be an outward thing that will be observed. So if the people around you, to the people around you, you're to be above reproach. How you're perceived by others really is a big thing in this passage. It's how it starts, it's actually how it ends. Have a look at verse 7. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he'll not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. See how a Christian and a Christian leader is seen by others. It matters. But doubly so when you're a person who's, when the person who sees you is not a Christian, someone outside the church. You know, none of us are perfect. Every person who's sitting around you right now struggles with sin in their life. That's the reality, isn't it? But there is a type of sin that just, you know, grossly obvious to a watching world that really does bring disgrace to the church, to Christians. You know, I do think of sexual matters, cases of purity, adultery. I still think most non-believers realize that Christians are supposed to be different. Christians are supposed to be at least as good as their neighbors. You know, that's the non-disgrace bar which at least supposed to be able to reach. But then Christians and Christian leaders fail. And we as a church have felt this. We realize this. It shouldn't be. We should be above reproach. You know, two of the areas where Christian leaders have tended to fail and fail in really big ways is in the areas of sex and money. I mean, in the list it says verse 3, a leader should be not a lover of money, should be free from the love of money. You know, I'm not seeing anyone here who's sort of getting their cash and, you know, doing that and sort of reveling in all their dollar notes. But what about the desire that we can so easily have to always want more, to always want to keep up, to always want the latest thing? The awful tragedy when we don't have a good reputation with outsiders is we want outsiders to know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But if we don't live in a way that shows that Christ Jesus is real and he's made a difference in our life, then how will they ever think that we've got good news for them? Must be above reproach. Must have a good reputation with outsiders. Well, here's the next character trait. Must be faithful to his wife. Literally, it's this very cool phrase. He must be a one-woman man. He must be a one-woman man. Faithful, reliable. Therefore his wife. Again, there's an emphasis on men because remember, well, there's a direct application to the elders, but this is about men and women. And only if you are married, I mean, it's not saying you have to be married to be a leader. Apostle Paul wasn't married, but he was a leader. But if you are married, do you treasure your marriage? Do you treasure your wife? It should be the Christian norm. And you might say, yes, I treasure my wife, but I think the question should be, well, of our wives, do our wives feel that their husbands treasure them? You know, we can say it, but does our wife feel treasured and protected and honoured and loved? I should give a talk on love languages right now, but I don't have time. And today, talking about marriage, I can't help but mention a couple in our church, Anthony and Glenda Mitchell, who are part of our church family, today reached their 40th wedding anniversary. Can we give them a hand? Anthony is a one-woman man. Anthony, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I do. So we're talking about marriage. We're talking about relationships. I think it's very relevant, though, to go to one other character trait in this passage, and that is verse 3, where it says, must not be violent. Or another translation says pugnacious. We don't use that word very often, do we? Must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Now, I'm following up talking about marriage with not being violent but gentle, because it seems to me that in some Christian marriages, the home is not a place and a place of refuge, but a place where wives need to flee from in order to find refuge. Husbands are violent, a bully. It should not be. And we're a church that has this conviction about male headship, a certain type of male leadership. But for some blokes around the place, their conviction, that conviction becomes a cloak for them wanting to kick around their family. It shouldn't be. When there is male leaders, it's to be servant, gentle, peaceable leaders. You know, I recently read a woman's description of her home life, and she said of her husband, he was charming with visitors, he worked hard on being generous and moral, but alone he turned into a monstrous bully. We were beaten, humiliated, and then to suffer the envy of friends and relations for having such a wonderful husband and father. This happens in churches. I know some here have faced the reality of a bully, a father, a husband. I'm so sorry. It should not be. And if right now you face a bully at home, please come and tell me. I will believe you. And I want to help you, and our church wants to help you. Husbands, you are physically stronger, but would you be known by your family for your gentleness? That might not be domestic violence, but husband, are you the yelly one? Or are you the gracious, peaceable one? If you're more known in your family by how angry you get, then there is an issue. There is an issue. And you want to work at that. You want to be real about that. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life. He does. You don't want to go on, you know, accepting the way it is. You know, Jesus has been so gracious to us, hasn't he? Jesus came to save sinners. But we want to, don't we? Be gracious to the people around us. The grace and graciousness would overflow from us to others. Let's look at the next character trait. And we have in verse 2, temperate and self-controlled, or temperate and prudent. There's actually overlapping meaning in all these words. Definitely sensible and self-controlled is a big theme in these words. I was thinking about this and I thought, let's actually think about sensible and self-controlled in the area of being a consumer. You know, I don't think our culture and our economy wants us to be self-controlled. You've worked that out by now, haven't you? You know, as a Christian and a consumer, how are you going at being self-controlled? You know, I was saying this to someone else recently about my own struggle with self-control. It feels like I'm a kid in a candy store with so many options for entertainment, things to watch, things to read. You know, last year as a family, we chose to watch a TV series, watch it as a family with the kids. And it was a series we decided to watch one episode per week. You know, like the old days? You remember that? My kids were like going out of their head. They thought this is just crazy. They thought this was kids' torture. But we kept it going, trying to actually show there is this thing called self-control. But our culture doesn't, it wants us to binge, doesn't want us to be self-controlled. And even in our supposed self-control, we just go and binge in another way, don't we? You know, I don't want to eat all that unhealthy food. So I'll just go crazy with looking after my body and going to the gym and eating all these other different type of food. See, I actually think it's a very challenging place to be where nothing controls us. There's self-control where I don't want more and more and more. I just want to, I'm happy with what I've got. I enjoy what I have. I don't want to add and add to it. It's a challenging place to be, isn't it? Could there be lack of self-control in your life? Our culture encourages it. But God commands that we get a grip of it. And 2019, what are the areas where you need more self-control? Another trait, and I'm aware maybe you're close to saturation point already, all these traits that Gunnett's going on about, that's enough. But let's press on for a bit more. They're all important for living the Christian life. We have in verse 2, must be hospitable. Being hospitable is a Christian quality. Being hospitable is a Christ-like character for a disciple of Jesus. Is being hospitable someone, is that an area of growth you'd want to see in your life this year? You know, being hospitable, it starts today. It really does. It starts over morning tea. Hospitable is about welcoming the new person. If you only ever just stick with your friends, that's not being hospitable. So you can work at being hospitable today. And please don't think the character traits of 1 Timothy 3 are optional. You know, like a buffet, I'll just pick these ones. I'll leave the other ones to others. I don't need to be hospitable. I'll leave the Connect team to do all that stuff. No, it doesn't work like that. This is what we're all called to. You know, we've got different personality types. We're extroverts, we're introverts. But even in the range of the different people we are, we're called to godliness. We're called to be hospitable. And hospitality is also about our homes and meal times. And you might have heard me say this plenty of times over the years, but entertaining is not hospitality. You know, we think we have to plate up this creation. And those cooking shows have a lot to answer for, don't they? But we can serve sandwiches. We can. Actually, someone was telling me here just the other day that one of the most enjoyable times of having being in someone else's house here in church was when that person served up Vegemite sandwiches. It just made it very real. It was just people hanging out in fellowship with one another. So serve Vegemite sandwiches. Well, okay, if you just can't do that, just, you know, lower the bar. Aim high to be above reproach. Lower the bar. What does it mean to offer hospitality? You know, for the sake of your brother and sister in Christ, don't seek to impress. Just welcome them in. Build relationships. You know, I don't have cameras in your homes, and that would be bad leadership. But talking to people, I do sense, I'm just going to put it out there, you know, you'll be able to critique it, judge it, whatever. I don't think in 2018 we did great. We didn't kick huge goals in being hospitable with one another. You know, I want you to have a guess. Have a think in your own mind. How many times in 2018 would have you had people in your home? How many times would have you had people in your home in 2018? Now, there's no pass or fail score, but you reckon in 2019 you could invite more people into your home? You know, some of us, I don't know, are quite good at the spontaneous thing. Do you want to come over for dinner tonight? I think a lot of us actually need to plan and plan for hospitality. Let's aim to be hospitable in 2019. Then we get to the end of verse 2, and this is able to teach. Now, this may be one competency in this list of character. In this passage about character, you know, here's the competency, able to teach. But you know what? We could think about this in a very wrong way. The wrong way would be, I can't be a leader of others until I get to be able to teach like someone else. See, able to teach becomes a standard by which you compare yourself to others. You know, people think I need to be good as Garnet, as good as Mike Zontek, as good as John Piper, as good as Timothy Keller, whoever. But I actually think we should ground this leadership competency in this leadership character. Leadership conviction. See, are you convicted that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Is that your conviction? Well, I think that if that's your conviction, you're almost there. You probably even are even there now. You're able to teach. Teach kids. Teach youth. Teach in a growth group. Teach one another. Teach with what Nat Cass has going on at juvenile detention. There are so many ways you can teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We invite you to be part of one of our teams so that perhaps maybe you can teach. Well, in the list we've got, it also says not given to drunkenness. I'm not going to spend any time on that. Just don't get drunk, okay? Don't get drunk. It's sin. If you want to talk to Mike Zontek about joining the Red Frogs team, so you can go once a month and reach out to people who are staggering outside drunk from Eaton's Hill Hotel, you can do that great ministry, but don't get drunk. Okay, one last character we'll spend time on. Haven't looked at everything in this list, but this last one, he must manage his own house, his own family or household well. And this is a passage about leadership. Leadership over a bigger thing needs to start with leadership over a smaller thing. And it's not that it's a small thing. If you're married, leadership needs to start at the home. That is a big thing. And I do want to particularly talk to the guys and the husbands here. Be gentle. Be gracious. You're not to be a bully. But we're called to manage our household. Our leadership starts there. You know, I think for us as husbands, we can be quite passive on the home front. Yes, we've got to make a living for our family, and that's good. That takes a chunk of our time. That brings stress and exhaustion. But then we're home, and we can be quite passive. Yes, we might taxi the kids around on the weekend, but I am talking about just being engaged with our minds and our hearts, with our wives, with our kids. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about spiritual conversations. I'm talking about real time with family, with your wife, to model to your children, if you have them, what it means to be a gentle and peaceable and loving husband. I'm talking about the role of discipline. I'm not barking at the kids, but talking to the kids. For you dads, I think this is hard. I mean, we feel the time squeeze. So much is going on. We leave early. We get home late. You know, I grew up at a time when my dad was home so that each late afternoon we could play cricket in the front yard. You know, for a lot of us, that might just feel very nostalgic. It's, you know, something from yesteryear. You get home late. It's dark. Your wife is frazzled. You just got to get stuck in and help where you can. And, you know, that's good. I know this is hard. And we go through waves of guilt, at least I do, about how I'm going. But we can't give up on being a leader. Can't just decide to abdicate with this. And I have to be aware and work at being a leader. See, Christian leadership isn't just sort of here up on the stage. Christian leadership is in your home. Guys, husbands, dads, be a leader. Be a leader. Being a leader is hard. But man, when you're a leader, your family benefits from it. You know, I'm very aware of the power and the danger of a list. One danger of a list is you just put the words up there on the screen and it just looks so neat, doesn't it? It looks so neat. But I know in reality, life is never neat. You know, a list looks so straightforward, but life is messy. And I realize that hurt is felt by some of you because of the character traits that Christians and Christian leaders have failed to display. I'm so sorry that you've experienced the painful opposite of what a Christian should be about. And when we've gone through this picture of Christian character, maybe you're realizing it's so hard to make progress in some of this. It is hard, isn't it? You've been wanting to make progress for so long in some of this. Maybe some of you have given up thinking that, no, I won't be able to change. You know, if that list of character traits represented a pass or fail for how God will accept us, well, we'd all fail. Just as well as we have that trustworthy saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How good is that? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. But knowing how good and loving and gracious God is, we are called by God to live our life for Him. Each bit of our lives, day after day, year after year. And if you've been a disciple of Jesus for a while, you know it's a spiritual battle. But here we are at the start of 2019, and I want you to be in the battle. Prayerful and working at it to display the character of being a Christian leader. You know, to help us get serious about this, at the bottom of your outline are a few things. There's two questions and one statement or personal commitment. They're on the screen as well. But if you have a pen or a pencil, I'd love you to fill this out. If not, think about it. Fill it out later. But just don't let today be an exercise in hypothetical. No, aim to take some action. Question one in the things we've spoken about. What is the area that where I want to get real about? What would you say? Pick one. Choose it. Don't let this list be just something that washes over you, but where is that area in your life you would want to see progress in 2019? You struggle with it, you know you're weak with it, well, jot something down. And you're going to have to probably even jot down, what's it going to have to mean to get practical, to actually be active to see progress in your life? What are you going to have to do more of? What are you going to have to do less of? But what do you want to be real about this year? Question two is for those who are married. If you are married, a bunch of these things will inevitably connect with the home front. You might really need your help from your spouse. You might need help from your spouse to make progress in these things. So it says there, the conversation I should have with my spouse is, and even just having that type of conversation, I reckon requires a ton load of gentleness, doesn't it? Sometimes the people closest to us are the ones that we're least gentle with. To talk seriously about spiritual matters, you're each going to need humility and grace and gentleness. Perhaps in an area like hospitality, well, you're going to need to work at this together. You're going to have to make a commitment together. And the third thing, well, it's not really a question as much, but an encouragement to make a commitment for growth group for 2019. See, it's impossible to make progress in any of these areas in isolation by yourself. You need prayer. You need encouragement. You need accountability. In fact, you need sinful Christians rubbing you up the wrong way to help you make progress in these areas. so that you can use, you know, display self-control and gentleness. You know, hopefully you got the message from Matt Fong this week, as Mike was talking about it today, but our growth groups really are the beating heart of community. You know, as we study the word and discuss it together and pray and talk about what it means for our lives. Again, you cannot grow by yourself. Please be in a growth group this year. Today, make that commitment yourself. So what's our trustworthy statement? If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble task. You know, in my church when I was in Sydney many years ago, we had this thing happen, and I've never seen it happen since. But my boss, the pastor, got a call from a parent asking if their high school son could come in and do work experience as a minister. Now, don't you think that's sort of weird? I think that's pretty weird. I've never seen that sort of request again. And I think there was some sort of family, some cultural stuff going on there. And my minister was somewhat surprised. He'd never received that request before, but he thought, why not? Get the kid along, have him hang out for a while. He gets to hear the gospel. He gets to hear about Jesus. Because, you know, the thing is, Christian leadership isn't a career path, is it? Christian leadership is simply an extension of the Christian life that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And again, the character of a Christian life is not this sort of AAA level of qualities. You know, you become a leader and then a yellow envelope is handed to you and then you take out the piece of paper and it tells you these are the qualities you now need to display as a Christian leader. No. It's about the person you want to be now. The picture of a Christian, the character of a Christian is just so important. This is what God is calling us to in our families, in our church. This year, let's aim to make progress as Christian leaders, as Christian brothers and sisters together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have a Savior in Jesus. Father, thank you so much that he came so that we could be saved. Oh, Father, it's all your grace, overflowing grace to us, that we would be your children, brothers and sisters together. And Father, we thank you for Paul's writing to Timothy, trustworthy sayings, that whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Father, we thank you for the gifts of leadership, of those in leadership, those who are leaders. Father, we thank you that, we need leaders. And Father, thank you that in this we see the life that each one of us is really called to, the character of being a disciple of Jesus. Father, I do pray for us. I pray for the Church of Christ Central this year. Father, together that we would make some progress in various ways, that we would be honest and real, that we would own up to the ways that we can perhaps avoid or just maybe we've given up on, who think this isn't us. But Father, may we pursue Christ-likeness. Father, may we display these Jesus-like character in our lives. Father, may we display it in our families as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers. And Father, may we display this with one another. And Father, we pray this for your glory. Amen.